Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. We're delighted that you've joined us today on Let's Face the Issues. Looking forward to this journey together on this another broadcast. We pray that you're tuned in and ready to join in the dialogue and discussion. You can join the discussion today by dialing 831-0917, 831-0917. That telephone call gets you directly through to the studios and right to our microphones so that we can entertain your question or comment. We're going to be talking about a subject today that I believe is timely. We'll be talking about the subject today, what is love? What is love? You can talk with 100 different people and get 1,000 different answers to that question. But it's my prayer today that you'll join in the dialogue and discussion. Perhaps you have a question about that subject or something that you have experienced during your lifetime in relationship to not being loved by others and how you feel that the world needs to view the subject of love today. As we face the issues, ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you once again that we do so based on the authority of Scripture. It was Jesus that said to his disciples, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's what he said to his disciples in John 8:31 and 32. And I call to your attention in that verse, those two verses in particular. If you're my disciple, then you're my disciples indeed. That word indeed means truly, actually, completely. And how is that possible to continue to constantly be in the Word of God? And then, being in the Word of God, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am truth." And then in John 17:17, Jesus gives a definitive directive as to what is truth. He says, "Thy word is truth." So, ladies and gentlemen, from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22, the word of God is truth. It's not just a place where you find truth. Occasionally, it is the totality of truth. It was George Orwell a number of years ago that said, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it." And I think we're seeing evidence of that in our society today. It's found around the world, and it's found here in America. It's found in homes and hearts and lives of those that we know each and every day. But I love the statement that's made by the church reformer and the theologian of the 15th century, Jan Hus. Jan Hus says, "Faithful Christians, seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, defend the truth, even to death." And may I challenge us with that statement today as Christians, that we'd seek the truth and listen to the truth and learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth, even to death. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of today's broadcast is brought to us by Tool for Time. Tool for Time is a outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tool for Time carries a full line of equipment for the homeowner with all of the power equipment, not only for the professional, but also for the homeowner, like brands like Honda and Echo. Tool for Time carries a full hurricane preparedness equipment package with a full line of Honda generators with a knowledgeable staff to explain to the customer all of their questions about the power equipment and the backup equipment that is sold by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is located at 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. That's right at the intersection of I-295 and Old St. Augustine Road. ToolsForTime.com. ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, I have with me today Dr. Neil Phelps. Dr. Phelps is one of the professors in the university, Bible and Theology professor. And I'm delighted that he's going to be with me to take this journey today on Let's Face the Issues as we talk about the subject of love. But before we get into the monologue, the dialogue, the discussion, let me remind you that we have an open door invitation for you, our listener. We've met hundreds of you by way of radio, and we're delighted for that. We've met dozens and dozens of you that have come to visit with us at First Conservative Baptist Church, and we invite you again to come and join with us Sunday morning at 10:45 for the morning worship service. And just before that is a 1 hour of in-depth Bible study where you can sit in the modules and study the Word of God. We're delighted that we can do that at 9:30. And then at 10:45, the morning worship service. And then at 7 p.m., the evening worship service. Yes, we still have the old-fashioned, old-time approach to the gospel, and that is Sunday morning message, Sunday evening message, Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, we have a fellowship meal together, Bible questions and answers, and or a Bible study, an opportunity to sing together, to eat together, to fellowship together on Wednesday evenings, kind of an informal gathering at 7 o'clock on Wednesdays. So we invite you to one of those three services, 9:30 Bible study on Sunday morning, 10:45 a.m. worship, and 7 p.m. worship, or on the Wednesday evening prayer service. Ladies and gentlemen, we've been preaching through, I've gone through it many, many times, and I'm thankful to be preaching back through the book of the Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 2, and we'll be looking at the church at Thyatira. It's the seven churches of Asia Minor in chapter 2 and 3. The church at Thyatira. I call it the paganized church, the paganized church. And as you look at the paganized church, they had pagan practices and a Jezebel teacher that was teaching false doctrine and false theology. And we need to invite you to be with us for that special service on Sunday morning at 10:45. And every Sunday, if you can, as we continue our journey through the book of the Revelation, we'd be delighted to have you as our guest. We met you on the air. We'd love to meet you personally as we study the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that America and Americans in the United States of America, we've not only rejected the truth, but we've also refused to love one another. Now, let me just qualify that and quantify that for a very brief moment. We see there is a rejection of anything that's called truth. In the political arena, in the social economic arena, we find the rejection of truth in just about every category of theology and doctrine and biblical truth. We find a rejection of that. But we're also finding that there's an animus, there's a hatred, there's a revulsion for one another in our nation. The Bible says that one of the evidences of salvation is that we love one another. And yet we're not doing that as a whole in America today. Now, listen very carefully. I'm trying to set the stage for where we're going. Listen very carefully. To love one another does not mean that we are to like or to approve or to embrace another person's lifestyle. Understand that very clearly. Somehow we've devolved to the position in society today that if there's the immoral, ungodly, unholy action in the life of a person, that if you're saved, if you're a Christian, if you love the Lord, if you stand on the Word of God, then we're to embrace that lifestyle. There's the old cliche, and perhaps you've heard it, you can hate the sin and love the sinner. And that's a pretty trite way to put it, but I believe that is a correct statement. But ladies and gentlemen, today's society, especially in the LGBTQ arena, they promote lust and sin and immorality, and they say that's love. And they say all love is of God. All love is not what they are speaking of. They're speaking of lust, immorality, sin, a lifestyle of lasciviousness. And that's not what the Word of God is talking about when we talk about love. Society today seems to be completely confused over the term lust and love. And so therefore, there's a mindset that I can lust after someone, and that is called love, and it's okay. So how should we love each other? Why is it so needful for society to look at the aspect of life? God's given us life. God's given us the privilege and the opportunity to have life and movement in our being each and every day. What are we doing with how are we responding to the society around us? Now, keep in mind, may I interject this once again? If we love someone, that doesn't mean that we're going to embrace or we're going to approve or that we're going to cudgel them in a lifestyle that's unholy, ungodly, and a lost society in which we're living in. It seems that we see hate from those on the opposite political party. And yet Nancy Pelosi forgive me. Nancy Pelosi says that she loves the president. She prays for him every day. Well, I think that's an absolute bona fide lie. When you analyze what's done and how she responds, I listened to some of her news conferences just in the past couple of days, and it belies anything that she says about loving the president, praying for the president. Just the other day, to illustrate, ladies and gentlemen, the animus and the hatred that's in society that's evidence that there's not love, just the other day, in fact, I think it was yesterday, day before yesterday, a 15-year-old boy wearing a MAGA hat, that is a Trump hat, was slapped in the face just because the other person hates President Trump. I find it absolutely astounding that there would be the mindset, the attitude that somehow, some way, it's okay to hate someone, to dislike them enough that you will take that kind of action just because of a party differentiation. In fact, here's an article that says woke. By the way, I've not fully understood that term. That's a new modern term that says someone has been awakened to the reality, but they're calling it woke. So this article says woke. Southern Baptist Convention Seminary demands student remove his MAGA hat because it's offensive. Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary bullied student to remove MAGA hat because it was offensive. The mom of the student alleged bullying the Southern Baptist Seminary over student's Trump-supporting cap. Further, the article says, Tracy from North Carolina said a school employee approached her son in an open student gathering area at the school and told him to remove his Donald Trump supporting Make America Great Again hat. He was in the open student area. The Trump supporting student was approached by a full-time employee of the school. The mom said she was angry at the seminary's action. Quote, I was infuriated. I was infuriated that someone my son knows could fire him. In a way, it felt like he was bullied into taking that down. Wearing that hat was sensitive, and he shouldn't do it, the mom said. The article goes on, but the whole point being, ladies and gentlemen, those are indications we find that I want us to understand that even in the realm of a seminary of all places, there's the mindset that you can have animus toward and are hatred openly toward someone because you disagree with their political position or you disagree with their political statement by the cap they're wearing or something that may be on their shirt, some statement that is made. And I find it offensive personally to find that. Perhaps you've heard, ladies and gentlemen, the story, and I have told this from the pulpit a number of times, but I think it's a good transitional statement to get into our dialogue and discussion with Dr. Phelps today about what is love and what the Bible says about what we ought to do in loving one another. But perhaps you heard the story about this mother and daughter. They're having dinner one afternoon, and the daughter just was not acting proper and appropriately responding to mom at the table. And so mom ordered her away from the table, said, go up to your room. And she did. And so hours passed, and the mother couldn't find the daughter. So she went upstairs. She started going through the daughter's room, and she wasn't there. She went through the other rooms down the hallway, and she was not there. Finally, she went into her own bedroom, the mother's bedroom. And the closet light was on. She opened the closet door. And there's the young lady standing with a frown on her face. Her arms were folded. And the mother said, what are you doing? And the young lady, the girl, the daughter, says, I hate you. I have spit on your dresses. I've spit on your shoes. I've spit on your handbags. I've spit on your blouses. I've spit on everything in your closet. And the mother said, well, what are you doing now? She said, I'm just waiting on more spit. That's a good indication of what society is like today, ladies and gentlemen. It's fun and pun to think about that from the little girl standpoint, but that literally illustrates, I believe, a pretty true picture of what we find in America and the mindset, the attitude that Americans have one toward another, and it ought not to be that way. In fact, I find it sad that Rush Limbaugh, now that he's made it public that he has stage 4 lung cancer, and there's been some major hatred, visceral statements made about him, and emails sent to him, and Twitter statements about him. But I find it refreshing. The morning's news on WorldNet Daily Online says, Rush Limbaugh, my loving brother and a friend to countless Americans. And it's written by David Limbaugh, Rush's brother. And I'll just read a line or two from it. I'm uniquely blessed to be Rush Limbaugh's brother in ways too numerous to count. I am blessed to be in the special position of witnessing firsthand the outpouring of love and prayers from his family, his friends, and his fans. His wife, Catherine, has been amazing and a solid rock throughout. Further in the article, it says, these tender expressions of goodwill and love are uplifting and spiritually affirming. God is at work, and however this plays out, God is good. Sometimes Rush has been saying something that Rush has been saying repeatedly in the last few weeks, despite the difficult circumstances. Ladies and gentlemen, you might disagree, or some might disagree with his position and statements he makes, but it's not appropriate to find from society. In fact, I've been surprised, shocked, saddened to read some of the visceral, vile statements to him about him, and it indicates the animus in the heart of so many in society today, absolute hatred. In fact, I believe the apex of that indication, if I might tuck this in, by the way, the telephone number is 831-0917. You're tuned into Let's Face the Issues. This is Dr. Youngblood. I'll be talking in a moment with Dr. Neil Phelps. Our subject today is, what is love? How should we respond to what we see in society? Should we embrace society's lust and sin and immorality and say that it's okay? Should we love the sinner and hate the sin? How should we respond? Here's an article that says Dems, it's talking about the Democrats, triggered by prayer, storms out of the legislature. State Democrats stormed out of the Virginia House chamber Tuesday after a black pastor condemned abortion and gay marriage through his prayer. The Reverend Robert M. Grant Jr. of Father's Way Church in Warrington, Virginia, addressed the Democrat-controlled House of Delegates with an opening prayer that condemned abortion and gay marriage. Grant's prayer caused members to storm out of the chamber and for one member to yell, "Is this a prayer or a sermon?" End quote. The pastor defended his action by saying, "The state house belongs to all of the citizens." Quote, "And all citizens have a voice," Grant added. If it's my turn to have a voice and I'm a pastor, what do you expect me to say? If you don't want to hear what a pastor has to say, then don't invite him to speak. Quote, "I pray that you may understand that all of life is precious, worthy of a chance to be born," Grant said. "God is the giver of life, and people have no right, no authority to take life. The unborns have rights, and those rights need to be protected. They should never be denied the right to exist, the right to develop, or the right to have family." Grant told the delegates that God gave them a warning. Woe to anyone who harms an innocent child. And the article goes further. I commend him for taking that stand, but as a result of a loving statement in prayer, as a result of a heart of love for the unborn, as a result of a heart that says, "I love God and I'm not going to take life," the Democrats, angered in animus and hatred, got up and stormed out of the legislative chambers in Virginia. Now, that gives a good illustration, ladies and gentlemen, if I have painted the picture clearly enough for us to understand the need to recognize what the word loves mean. Love, what does love mean? It sounds just like a need today. It sounds to me like there's a need today to educate society in general on the subject of love. Our nation, our world, our society, our homes, our families, I believe, are in grave danger of allowing hate to pervade our society. Dr. Phelps, you've heard my monologue, my introduction, and the basic precursor dialogue this morning. What's the answer? How should we respond? What does the Bible say, Dr. Phelps, to us about love and the need to love one another? First of all, who should we love? Who should we love? If I could say this further, Dr. Phelps, before you respond, I think that somehow, some way, we have a mindset in society that if you love me, I love you. If I'm saved, then you love me and I'm going to love you. But should we love everybody or just a selected group of people? Who should we love?
I believe the Bible teaches us, first of all, we should love the Lord. And that's the first and great commandment. God desires that we love him. And I think if we were to love God first, then it would be easier to love other people also. But in John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." God wants us to love others, to reach out to other people. In 1 John chapter 3, the Bible teaches us to love our brother or our sister, and this is in the family of God. 1 John 3:11 through 19 teaches us that we should love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 5, Jesus taught that we should love our enemies also.
So, succinctly put, Dr. Phelps, we're to love one another. And I think sometimes that's the simplest thing. We're to love our brothers and sisters. But what about the loving of our enemies? Is that possible? How do we love an enemy, someone that hates us, someone that dislikes us? Picture, ladies and gentlemen, what I just said about those that have written to Rush Limbaugh, those that have sent out Twitters, those that have sent emails, and with grave, great, detailed animus and hatred. How is it possible? That would be considered an enemy in my book, Dr. Phelps. So how is it possible for us to love an enemy, one that hates us, one that dislikes us? Speak to that, Dr. Phelps. How can we love the enemy?
In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was talking about his new commandments. He's comparing the law, that is, time of the law, dispensation of the law, with the dispensation of grace. When Jesus came, he said, concerning the matter of love, he said in Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." In other words, we're going to be God's children and act like it. We need to love our enemies as well.
Yes. Dr. Phelps, I think that I can say this and interject it at this point to illustrate that. My dad passed away when I was 5 years old. I remember very, very, very little about him other than what my mother told me as we were growing up and seeing pictures of him. But one thing that was always fascinating to me is that she would tell the story about those that would dislike him, or that we could say in today's vocabulary, hated him. And she would see them in passing, see them on the streets in the little town, rather than shunning them, knowing that they had said things about him or that they hated him, he would walk over and speak to them, say good morning, offer to shake hands with them. As I understood it, he knew what he was doing. He was doing it, as I think the scripture says, it kind of heaped coals of fire on their head. He was wanting them to understand, you might hate me, dislike me, but I'm not going to respond. My reciprocation of that is not going to be in the same fashion. And I think that's what the scripture is talking about, ladies and gentlemen. We're talking about loving our enemy. Now, there's some folks that if they're your enemy, some folks that are out to harm, hurt, or tear down and destroy, you can love them, but you don't have to put yourself in a position that you can be further harmed or hurt or in some way dissed, as the world calls it today, as a result of it. But we need to love one another. We need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to love our enemies. But Dr. Phelps, how is it possible? How is it possible to love others? What makes it possible to do that? How is it possible to love others?
The Bible tells us to love others. That's a command.
Mm-hmm.
And someone has said, God's commandments are our enablements.
It's a good statement. I like that.
And I think that means that when we follow the Word of God, then we have help from above. But primarily, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that the love of God is spread abroad or manifested in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God has given every believer the Spirit of God to help us in every way. And He is the one who will enable us. In fact, Scriptures teach us that love is the fruit of the Spirit. When you study the Scriptures, you'll learn that there are some things that the Spirit of God will produce in your life. And one of the first, that is actually the first in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it's the first of the fruit of the Spirit. God's Spirit in me and you as Christians will mean that we have divine enablement to do that. So there's no excuse for not doing what God tells us to do.
Absolutely. In saying that, Dr. Phelps, thought comes to me, what does God tell us not to love? What does He tell us that we ought not to love? That's an interesting question that I believe that we need to analyze on the heels of what you just said.
In the book of 1 John in our New Testament, in the Epistle of John, we're told in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and following, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, that's not talking about the world of mankind, where people live. It's talking about the evil world system.
Mm-hmm.
Don't love the world. Do not love the things of the world. And the things of the world seem to try to misplace the love of God in us. And so some of the warnings concerning misplaced love are found in the Word of God. God's Word speaks to the entire family, and the instructions is for children, for the youth, for the adults, and for the elderly. Let me read that passage a little bit more. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. So we're told that the things of the world are not eternal. They're not lasting. But love is. Love will endure forever. And when we talk about the pure love of God, we're talking about the love that will endure forever. It's as eternal as God is, for God is love. And so the Lord is telling us there are some things that are not to be participated in. We're not to participate in the things of the world. And after our break time, I would like to enunciate or speak to those things, or about at least seven things we can talk about a Christian should not love.
Yes. It's like the little boy in the Sunday school classroom where the teacher said, who wants to go to heaven? Everybody raised their hand but the little boy. And she said, John, I thought you wanted to go to heaven too. He said, yes, ma'am, I do, but I thought you were taking up a busload now. There are a lot of folks that are so enamored with the world that they're not concerned about loving God and loving the things of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to take about a one-minute break for news at the top of the hour. We'll be right back. Hang in there. Don't turn your dial. You're tuned in to Let's Face the Issues. We want to continue this dialogue and discussion about love today.
Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.